there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Let us pray. Patient God, God of mercy, we're here today because you've given us more time, more life. Your word is life. Help us to be attentive now to what you're saying to us and to hear the call of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Many Christians are now a little over 2 weeks into the season of Lent. It all began with the familiar refrain from Genesis 3:19, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Those are the words that the minister repeats to each person who comes forward and has ashes applied to their forehead in the shape of a cross. It's a visible reminder that we're all fallible, fragile, fallen creatures, human beings, and that none of us is exempt from the reality of death. Not even the folks who engaged in conversation with Jesus at the beginning of today's text from Luke, though they seem to have lost sight of the fact that they are mortal too. At this point in the story, they sort of have the luxury of being able to sit back and speculate about what reasons there might have been, especially divine reasons, behind two recent tragedies. One was an episode of state violence in which imperial troops under the authority of the governor Pilate had slaughtered a group of helpless peasants. The second was a construction accident in which a portion of a tower, it sounds like, in Jerusalem's city wall had collapsed, killing 18 people. Many of them innocent bystanders. And based on Jesus' response, it sounds like some there in the crowd who were in conversation with him were operating with sort of a theology of retribution, trying to interpret these events. In other words, in their minds, those who died apparently died because God was punishing them for their sins. That's the way they saw it. But notice that Jesus will have none of it. And he quickly dismisses that theory. If these people died because of their sinfulness, says Jesus, then does that mean that they were worse sinners than all the other people who weren't killed? Is the fact that you're sitting here with me, says Jesus, that you're sitting here alive and well having this conversation with me, a sign that your own transgressions, though they're bad, aren't as bad as those of the deceased and the things they had done during their lives? You hear his questions. It must have been one of those, "Let him who is without the sin cast the first stone," one of those kinds of moments for those who thought the world is basically divided into good people and bad people, and that God shows special favor toward those who are good while wiping out those who are bad. Jesus has a strong rebuke, we're told. It's similar, I think, in a way to a scene in the Clint Eastwood film, Unforgiven, where a young gunslinger is sort of in shock, shaking maybe literally in his boots after having killed another human being for the first time, and he tries to sort of say to himself, well, I reckon he had it coming. And the old grizzly gunslinger played by Clint Eastwood says, we all got it coming. We all got it coming, kid. Judgment is coming, says Jesus. We're all accountable to God for our lives. And compared to God's righteousness, we all, we're told, come off looking incredibly unholy. So it does no good, Jesus says in our parable here today, hoping that God grades maybe on a curve, or that we can elevate ourselves spiritually by trying to pay more attention to the sins of other people than we do to our own. According to Jesus, our perception is flawed. Our perception of ourselves, our perception of others, our thinking, he says, is all screwed up. That's why Jesus warns us about the need to repent. Repent, it's a word that you hear more often during this particular season of the year, especially if you're in any way part of a tradition that practices Lent in some way. Repent, it's certainly something that we acknowledge as an essential element in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We usually associate that word repent with feelings of remorse or a sense of guilt or expressions of regret, these kinds of things. And when we think of repentance, we think about turning around and going in a different direction with your life. And all these things that I've mentioned are linked to repentance in one way or another. There's truth in them, but they still don't go to the deepest heart, really, of the matter, as we hear it in today's scripture places, because in many places in the Bible, including today's text, repent is primarily about having a changed mind, a new perception of things, a different way of seeing things. Repent is about having a changed mind. As author Dallas Willard puts it, when Jesus calls us to repent, he's basically telling us to rethink your thinking, okay? Rethink your thinking. Repent, says Willard, just means to turn back on how you were thinking about things and to reconsider. Not just because it's a good idea or because Jesus is a really wise person, but primarily because the kingdom of God is real and it's come in Jesus and it's available to you, he says. But if you're going to come into it and if you're going to not only enter the kingdom of God but live out the reality of it in the here and now, you need to repent. You need to, we're told, overhaul your way of seeing things. And in today's text, that means getting a whole new awareness, a sort of reawakened perception of your own mortality and how fragile life is. Unless you repent, says Jesus, you too will all perish. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, he's not only talking about physical death, as if to say, if you don't rethink your thinking, a construction crane might collapse on you. A disease might take over your body. A flash flood might sweep you away. Jesus doesn't necessarily make those quick one-to-one correspondences between what human beings do and what God does immediately in response to that. But that doesn't mean that there often aren't direct connections between our behavior and the consequences of our behavior and the things that happen in our lives. It does mean, however, that tragedies and sufferings in life, not only personally, but especially those on an even larger scale, are really beyond our individual capacity to explain sometimes and to understand, especially when we're inclined to give some sort of maybe simple or tidy or neat prepackaged theological answer to the situation, that it's often really beyond our understanding and our explanation. It's true that there are times when it's important that we wrestle deeply and go through heartfelt, strong reflection about the sorrows and sufferings of life, especially when they happen not only in our lives, but in the lives of others and on a large scale. And that we wrestle with questions that are a part of the human experience. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? That question too. Why did such a tragedy happen to this particular group of people? Were these just random occurrences? Or is there some kind of divine activity, some kind of divine purpose behind it? We're trying to often relate the presence and activity of God to the events and experiences of our lives and the life of the world, like those folks in our scripture passage today, trying to do that as people of faith. That's simply what we as people of faith often try to do, is to understand better and to try to grasp those connections better. But when it comes to life's deepest and often most life's difficult questions, we should never let, I think, our own uncertainty or our own inability to answer and explain all these kinds of things, we should never let our uncertainty about that keep us from hearing the one thing that is certain, and that is the call of Jesus as we hear it in our scripture passage today. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. I think Jesus is warning us about that end time destruction of the soul that awaits all those who reject the reign of God in our lives. And I think one of the sure signs of a perishing soul is a misplaced judgmental focus more on the sins of others than on the need for divine forgiveness in your own life, or my own life, or my mortality, or your mortality. Remember that no one really gets into the kingdom of God because he or she has a perfect understanding or knowledge of God's ways, or is somehow able to explain all suffering or sorrow in the world. Nobody gets into the reign of God because of those things, but only, we're told, via humility and repentance and complete reliance on the life-giving power of God in Christ. That's the way we're told into the reign of God. A man named Mitch Albom once wrote a book titled Tuesdays with Morrie. And in this book, what he sort of does is gather up a lot of the wisdom that he learned from a former college professor who was dying of ALS, otherwise known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And during one of their meetings, Morrie said, "Everybody knows they're going to die, but no one believes it." Everyone knows they're going to die, but no one believes it. And I think a big part of the heart of Jesus' message in our scripture passage today is believe it. Believe it. He isn't trying really to be morbid, I don't think. He's just trying to warn us largely about the dangers of our own sense of false self-assurance and maybe self-confidence, because he knows how our perception of life gets corrupted and distorted, and how in the corruption and distortion of our perception of others, our perception of ourselves, our perception of life, we lose sight of just how vulnerable and fragile we are in life. I was on my way to the church one morning recently, coming down one of the local roads, and noticed that the car coming in the other direction from me was starting to wander over onto the other side of the yellow line. And as he got closer, I had to make a quick jerk to the right, blow my horn, move over quickly, and noticed as he was passing by me that it looked like he was distracted by trying to light his cigarette. And it was one of those moments that makes you and me think about how thin that line is between life and death on a daily basis. Thankfully, he was okay, and I was okay. Could have been a bad accident. He could have been injured. I could have been injured. He could have died. I could have died. I could not even be standing here before you today. That thin line between life and death, it's there for all of us. I think Jesus knew better than anyone how to interpret the events of the day. A political ruler in this particular text decides to crack down and ends up murdering a bunch of helpless victims. A construction accident happens. A tower collapses. A biopsy comes back malignant. A shooter walks into the workplace. A tornado drops out of the sky. A heart attack strikes while shoveling snow. A car crosses the center line. These kinds of things. If you're wondering what these things mean in terms of relationship with God, Jesus here in our scripture text today really gets right to the point. Life is fragile and death is certain. And the fragility of life and the reality of death is what generates the sense of urgency about what you do with your life and how you live your life in the here and now. Not the urgency of trying to figure out, like these folks were, well, the whithers and whys of other people's deaths and why did that happen and how did it turn out this way? But the urgency, Jesus says, of looking at yourself and changing your own way of thinking, your own perception, your own way of living. In other words, repentance. Repentance that leads to life. Life that bears the fruit, Jesus says, of righteousness. A couple of years ago, there was a new device came out. It was called a ticker. It's basically a wristwatch. You look at it, and it's got a dot matrix screen, and it shows the number of months and days and minutes and seconds that you have left. It's based on an algorithm similar to the algorithm that the government uses to calculate a person's life expectancy, and you look at your ticker, and you get to watch each of those little seconds vanish and go down a black hole so that you get a sense of how much time you've got left, what life you've got left, so that you see that your time is running out. It was invented by a 37-year-old Swedish man named Frederick Colting, and he said that he invented the gadget not as a sort of morbid novelty item, but as a way of helping him think hard himself about life and about death and about attempts to change his own thinking about life. He is a former grave digger, and this is what he said. The occurrence of death is no surprise to anyone, but in our modern society, we rarely talk about it. I think if we were more aware of our own expiration, we'd make better choices while we're alive. And that's why he decided to call the ticker the happiness watch. He calls it the happiness watch because he believes that just literally watching your life slip away will help you savor more of what you've got here and now and how to use it and what to do with it in your life. Well, in our scripture passage today, instead of handing out ticker watches, Jesus decides that he's going to tell a story. And it's a story about a barren fig tree, we're told. A parable about a barren fig tree. The tree isn't just fruitless now. It's been fruitless, we're told, for years. And the owner of the vineyard's ready to just give up on it, quit on it, cut it down, get rid of it. All it's doing is taking up space, he says. But then we're told the gardener who takes care of things around there steps in, intervenes to try to save this barren fig tree, get it some more time, another chance, another year to produce some fruit. And interestingly, when the gardener tells the owner of the vineyard to leave it alone, would you leave it alone right now, at least for another year? When the gardener tells him to leave it alone, the same word used there is the word used in many cases for forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Luke's presentation of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins. So maybe we should not only hear the gardener saying of the tree, leave it alone, but forgive it. Forgive it of its fruitlessness. Forgive it of its fruitlessness. Have mercy. Be patient, says the gardener. I'll give it all the help that I can, and let's see if it starts to bear fruit and has more to yield by this time next year. So the barren fig tree is given more time. And so it is with you and with me. How much time? Only God knows. Our days are in His hands. Not just our days, but our hours, our minutes, our seconds. And as they're ticking away, those seconds, what are you doing with them? What are you going to do with them? Jesus' call is clear. Now is the time for repentance. The kingdom of God is available and open. But to come into it, you'll need to rethink your thinking. You'll need to turn back and reconsider your perception of others, your perception of life, especially your perception of yourself. And you'll need to have that changed thinking take the shape of changed living. In other words, a life that bears the fruit, that really bears the fruit of repentance, righteousness, and mercy. Unless you all repent, says Jesus, you too will perish. Rethink your thinking. Let's pray. God of patience and mercy, who holds us accountable for our lives and reminds us that your judgment is coming. We thank you for your kingdom that has come to us in Christ and is available and open to us even now. We lose sight, O God, of just how fragile and vulnerable and fallen we really are. We confess that we start focusing more on the sins and problems of others, or we try to come up with simple, easy explanations of sufferings and sorrows that are beyond our capacity to grasp or explain or understand. And we do those things so often, God, instead of turning our attention to where it needs to be, on ourselves, our mortality, and our deep need for your divine forgiveness and transforming power. Help us to rethink our thinking and have our changed thinking become changed lives that bear the fruit of righteousness and life in Christ. Guide us now as we listen to and respond to His call in our lives. We pray in His name. Amen.